I offer you his blood. I offer you his perfect life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection as complete and total payment for what I rightfully owe. I thank you, Father, that I'm debt-free now, and that I owe nothing, and I'm free in Christ. I thank you for that. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be studying this evening what I consider a Christmas message, but just like the song, it's not anything to do with the day. In my opinion, Jesus ought to be alive, and we ought to be treating him like Christmas every day. And most people would say, well, if Jesus was here, of course I would treat him that way, and I'd be so happy to see him every day. But you see, Jesus is the truth, and you're not happy to even hear the truth, much less see it. One of the things that I'm trying to do that God has impressed upon me is to prepare people for when they actually see Jesus. Now, I know that everybody all Christians look forward to that day, and they say, oh, the day that we see Jesus. That will be a wonderful day when we see Jesus. See, some Christians are going to have a heart attack and die that day. Because, you see, seeing Jesus is going to be more than they can handle, because they can't even stand to hear him now.
Yeah.
And you know what the problem is in most churches? You don't hear the truth. Or you hear truth, you don't hear the truth. See, there is a difference between truth and the truth. This Bible is truth. This message today is the truth, because it's to the. And you be the. See, I had my the. I was the all day and all week. Now it's your turn to be the. Now we're going to find something out about the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he came to be on this earth, and his first interaction with someone outside of his family. The first people that received anything because of Jesus were the wise men. And I believe they received something from Jesus because they're the first ones that brought something to him. They brought him some gifts. And I think it's because of that that in most churches they'll teach you to bring your money first. Even if you're broke, go get a loan, do something, give Jesus first, and then he'll give you. Because they think this is what this is talking about, money. Let me share with you what it is that Jesus wants from you. It's got to have. And you'll walk away a wise man. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Well, he appeared here about 7 after 7 tonight. And when, verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. See, I get this all the time as the wise men having this job. I am told by your Herod, your hero, that wrong side of you, that side of you that wants to rule, that side of you that's worried because, see, Herod was troubled because Jesus was going to rule the people. And up to this point, Herod had been ruling. So Herod is you. That's your body, your appetites, your culture, your background.
And the Herod in you says, where is Jesus? Because we want to worship him. Tell us where he is. See, Herod's a liar. Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to kill the truth in you. So you see, that's the Herod in you that you think that I ought to love and have a relationship with. And that's the part of you that I want nothing to do with. In terms of bringing you news of the truth. See, you want me to tell Herod where Jesus is. You want me to tell Herod what the truth is. Well, see, Herod only wants to know what it is so he can keep you from knowing it. Verse 9, when they had heard of the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You see, the wise men needed a star, and there was three of them. And there's three of me. All of me has to be led by this Bible. I can't read it, have my spirit one place, my mind someplace else, and my body in front of the Bible. All of it has to be led. And the star this evening is Matthew. God's star this evening is Matthew. And the wise men coming, being led by the star, is my body, my soul, and my spirit. And that's the same is true of you. It's your body, your soul, and your spirit. Now, some of you already have your soul somewhere else already. So you see, it didn't say two wise guys or one wise guy. It didn't say one send them ahead and said, let me know how it turns out. I got to go see my cousin in Judea. They all went. You let me know how it turns out. I got to get out of here. I'm busy. I got lots of things to do. So you Zeke, you go ahead. You got a lot of time. And you let us know because I got to go, man. I got something to do. Got to go to the bathroom, got to go here, got to go there. No, they all went together. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's a hard part right there, isn't it? But you know, this is of necessity has to be a gift of God. There are times that I don't have to study. There are times I am so caught up and so ahead, especially with this message, because I knew we were going to spend a lot of time gone doing this. So I really crammed and I got way ahead. But you know, I still have to do this. I still want to do it, even if I don't have to. See, because when I see the star, it fills me with great joy. And I like Matthew. I like them all. And when I see them, then it fills me with exceeding great joy. See, that's the wise men coming to the truth. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Notice, this wasn't a manger, this wasn't a stable. They were already in a house. And this wasn't a little baby Jesus, this was a young child. Now, if it was a little baby Jesus, then why did Herod have all the children from 2 years old and down killed? Why didn't he have just the newborns? Because see, these guys showed up later, didn't they? This wasn't Christmas night. This wasn't the day that Jesus was born physically. It's the day Jesus became a reality to them. Now, what day does Jesus become a reality to you? Well, hopefully today. And then when tomorrow comes, it'll be today again. So you see, you can live this story over and over every day. And in reality, that's what you have to do if you're going to have the truth every day. Now, in order for you to get Jesus, you got to give Jesus something. Now, the young child was with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The thing we're going to deal with tonight is the gold. It's important. God wants your gold. Now notice what happens the minute they presented unto him gifts. Primarily gold being first. Verse 12. See, prior to that, Herod was the one that talked to them. Herod was the one that sent them. Herod was the one that said, you come back and let me know. Herod was their point of contact, wasn't it? Just like your body said, what do you need? Oh, we got to have this. See, you're always in contact, communication with your own appetites, hitched to your culture and your background. Appetites that you learned as a child in your culture, in your background, as you were growing up. That's what you communicate with. That's what tells you come and go, stay or don't stay, sit, heal, boy, roll over. That's what tells you to do that, Herod. But notice Herod sent them, and Herod was communicating with them. But what happened immediately when they presented unto the young child, unto Jesus, gold? Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country, another way. See, so what is this saying? The minute you give God the gold, as soon as you give Jesus the gold, then he becomes your point of communication. He then leads you, and then he tells you, do not return to Herod. Remember what Herod meant? It meant hero, champion. Herod comes from the word hero. It means a man, a human being that you see as a hero, a champion, a role model, someone you want to emulate. I had mine. Super Guy was mine. And I had a lot of others, too. I was the fastest gun in the West, in Colorado. See, all the fantasies, I always had to win. I had 2 6-gun cap guns, I remember them, with pearl handles on them, strapped double. Ain't nobody messed with me. Now, if you don't let me win, you don't play with me. See, and I made sure that I had more than one set of guns. See, because Mom would buy me anything. See, she spoiled me. So, Rube had all the guns. So that means Rube. See, everybody else only got 1 6-gun. I put on and strapped them double. See, and then I walked this way. And if you didn't let me win, you are gunless. You're just out of town. See, so I had my heroes. And, you know, I carried them way, or they grew up like I did, but they were still heroes. Then it became the Marlboro man and the Playboy intellectual. And see, I used to buy those magazines for the wonderful articles. And then we used to sit around as later on, with my corduroy jacket with the leather patches here and a curved pipe, as we contemplated the Playboy Forum and all of the intellectual food that we were picking up there. Come on. Come on, come on. That's not what was going on. See, we had our Herods, didn't we? Now, but these men, this situation, now they're warned of God, and God says, don't go back to Herod. Go back to your own country, but another way. Don't become some phony, some different individual. You're still you. Just do it another way. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. You see, what really has to happen is you have to wait on God's time to be in God's place. And you wouldn't think that God would have his people in Egypt. But he said, you need to be there until the death of Herod. See, what you want to do is you want to wait until Herod dies, but you're taking care of him, you feed him, you clothe him, you give him CPR every day. And God says, how's this guy going to die the way you're taking care of him? You take care of your hero. Well, it goes back again to giving Jesus what he needs. You see, you need to understand, if Jesus could do it all, if Jesus wanted to do it all, he can. But the way that he set it up, if it was all up to him, then why are we suffering? Why do people suffer? Why did I ever suffer? Why do people suffer now? Why are children born with cancer? Why do things happen? Why does God allow wars? Why? See, God gets the rap for everything. I'll tell you, those people that don't give to Jesus what he needs to work with, then aren't going to get from God what we need. Or if it wasn't that way, then Jesus would have to be a respecter of persons, because clearly some people don't benefit as much as others. And you're going to find out now why you're one of the ones that doesn't benefit as much as you should. And you're going to find in some areas you don't benefit at all. And in other areas you benefit tremendously, and you're going to find out what the difference is, my friend. It's gold. There's gold in them thar hills. Now let's go back and do a little dividing. Verse 1. Now when Jesus, the truth, was born in Bethlehem. The truth is born in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. The house where heavenly bread, manna, is served. Where that clearly? That's the church. So you see, you can't do it outside of here. Now you go find yourself another building. It's not going to do you, because you belong here. I can't go preach this somewhere else, because I belong here. This is my house of bread. This is your house of bread. So the truth is born in Bethlehem, right here in church, of Judea in the days of Herod. See, the truth is born when there's a conflict between you, between Jesus and what you want to follow, your hero, your Herod. And the truth be known, your hero is you. See, it isn't Thor.
Thor.
No, that's not. It's you. You're your own hero. While you take care of yourself, you think you are absolutely the best that ever walked the earth. Isn't it amazing? If you're the best, if you are the best, ladies, anybody you hear saying they are the best, I'll leave that one alone. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of the hero, the king, and the hero is the king, but that job is Jesus. He bought and paid for it. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Wise men again. There was three of them, and I believe the three is body, soul, and spirit. See, this isn't going to do us any good as a story if we only relate it over there. It's got to fit here. And I'm not going to ask for two volunteers so that we can go walking all over the countryside and try to emulate this story. We got to find a way to make it work for us right here, because this word is alive. It's got to work for us, or Jesus is a respecter of persons. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, notice how important the star is, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So we need a star. See, we need a star to lead you to the house of bread. We need a star. God has a star. Now the word star is really an adverb. And then it becomes a noun or a pronoun. But first it's an adverb. Star really means what it does, not what it is. And star comes from the word strew. And strew means to spread here and there, and furnish whatever is needed. In other words, God's star is the one that spreads out whatever everybody needs. That's God's star. That's what star means. It means to spread out and furnish what is needed. And it means to spread it here and there and everywhere. But star also, as a noun, means a heavenly body. Oh, I like that. Regarded as influencing human fate or destiny. Do you see where astrology had its birth? It's really biblical, and not the astrology part, but you see, star means a body regarded as influencing human fate or destiny. Now, I'm smart enough to know that every one of you have been used by God to influence my fate and my destiny. My days are determined by you. See, so God is using you as a body that influences my day-to-day life. My life is influenced almost exclusively by you. So that makes you stars. The problem is that you don't make it reciprocal except when you feel like it. I don't have the amount of influence on your life that you have on mine. Star also means a person who excels or performs brilliantly in a given activity. So see, in that regard, we're both stars. You perform brilliantly in messing up. You perform brilliantly in doing everything the wrong way. And now God needs someone who will perform brilliantly to show you how to do it right. So what does he choose? The most brilliant one in how to do it wrong. So then you can, no one can say, well, yeah, but look at Reuben. See, I was worse than all of you. I was the most brilliant in doing things a stupid way. So now none of you could say, well, yeah, but look where he started. I started at the bottom. That's why he picks the worst one. So now it becomes a person who excels or performs brilliantly in a given activity. And then I'll give you the last definition of the word star. And I'll tell you why you can't find Bethlehem with a compass, a map, and two Indian guides. Because star means the one who has the leading role. Not the leading roles, the leading role. See, so there is your problem. You don't want to allow someone to have the leading role. You want to have the leading role, and I have the problem. So I have that part. I am the leading man. I'm the leading man in the problem. And then you call me up, and you want to be the leading man in the solution, too. Or the leading lady, it doesn't matter. You don't understand your role in this thing. You see, so you have no star because you won't allow me to have the leading role. Oh, I get to have an appearance now and then. Just a guest star. I mean, starring in alphabetical order. His guest appearance. By popular request. At our request. See, you don't allow me to be a regular. I'm not part of the cast. See, it's just when you feel like it. So as a result, you have no star. You're not allowing Jesus to be your star. You're not allowing him to choose the star. What if I had decided tonight, I'm not going to let Matthew lead us tonight. I'm going to preach out of Reader's Digest. Yeah, you laugh. But that's as funny as what you do. Now, because you can't, you got all this gold to give Jesus, but you can't find him. See what these wise men are saying? See what God is saying? You can't find him without God. You can't find him without the star. So what is it? Everybody wants the truth. You all say, oh, I love the truth and I want to know. And I know that you do. But what you don't want is you don't want a star to lead you to the truth. You want to find it on your own. You fight me tooth and nail. And if I say, let's go this way and I'm going that way, you try to find some way to cut me off at the pass. You try to find some other way to get there ahead of me or get there another way and see, there was another way. But there isn't, is there? Because I always have to go back for you. I've considered leaving crumbs so that you can follow me, Hansel. But, you know, that wouldn't be right. So I got to go back and get you constantly. Now, because you cannot find the truth, you're stuck with all this gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And without giving it to the truth, without giving it to Jesus, you're not going to change your relationship from Herod to the angel of God. Communicating with God after they gave the gold. The problem isn't that you don't want to give the gold. The problem isn't even that you don't have the gold. The problem is you can't find the truth to give the truth the gold that you have. And I'm not talking about money, by the way. Now that you understand what your problem is, now you couldn't have gold to give God if God didn't give you gold to give back. See, so the problem again is not that God didn't give you the gold. The problem isn't that you don't want to give God the gold. You have only one problem. You can't find him. And the reason you can't find him is you refuse to accept a star to lead you there. But let me show you what happened to these men when they rejoiced with exceeding great joy at the star. Now notice, they worshiped Jesus, but man, they were glad to see the star. Don't do it the other way, please. See, it's Jesus that you worship, just like these men. But they were glad to see the star. They were glad that God took a body, albeit in this case a celestial body, and took a body, a created thing, to lead them to the truth. Now, Jesus could have very simply, he could have just hollered very loud. He could have just shined out. He could have, a lot of ways. He could have sent a message. Hey, guys, I'm over here. Hey, guys, over here. You're getting warmer. Oh, no, you're cold now, no. Cold, cold, cold. Warm, a warmer. Red hot. Remember that stupid game? Oh, now you're boiling hot. Come on. But see, he could have done it any way that he wanted. But what he did, he took a creation, a created being, a created thing, and he said, I'm going to use some of my creation to lead you to the truth. So see, no one finds Jesus on their own. Nobody. And it's so important to find him, not just for salvation, you're already saved, but see, you got this gold that you got to give him, you got to present it to him so that then you can have the communication with him, so you can be led another way and break your ties with Herod, which is your past, your family, your training, that you hate them, but you're still doing everything they taught you, so you can't hate them very much. And I know you want to change, but the problem is you've got all this gold and you can't find Jesus. You can't find the truth. You can't present him with this gift. So now let's find out what this gold is. Gold from the Greek means to furnish what is needed. It means to give an oracle. It means gold, but not physically. It means gold in the sense of the utility of the metal. In other words, it means gold in the sense of the nature of the metal. It isn't the metal itself. It's the properties of gold. So now, gold is the most precious thing that God created in the physical world, outside of us. See, we are, I'll show you in a minute where God says, chemically, gold is the purest thing that there is. Physically, his child is the purest thing that there is. So he equates gold and his children as being the same. Now, in the sense of gold, he says, now, gold not as gold, but the nature, the properties that gold has. So see, God says, I want you to understand, you have gold. You have the properties of gold. You have the characteristics of gold. Now, if you take those golden characteristics that are God-given and apply them to the truth, your life will change miraculously. But I'm going to show you now that you give this gold to the Antichrist. You give it to Satan. And Satan uses it against you where God wanted to use it for you. Now let's find out, well, what is it that gold has? I mean, what is the nature of gold? Because you're not going to get away with slipping him a couple bucks. It's the nature of gold that he gave you, the characteristics that you already have and don't even know about it. Gold means this. It comes from the word yellow. It means to shine and gleam, but it basically comes from the word yellow. The definition of the characteristics of gold are the following. It's a heavy, yellow, inert, metallic, chemical element with a high degree of ductility and malleability, and it is precious. That's what God gave you. God says, first, you're yellow, you're inert, you have a high degree of ductility, a high degree of malleability, and you're very precious. And he said, that's what I want you to bring me. I want you to bring me your yellow, your inertia, your ductility, your malleability, and the knowledge that you're precious. That's what Jesus wants from you. Now understand what happens when you take your yellow, your inert, your ductility, your malleability, and your precious, and give it to the devil. Now, first of all, he says, you've got to begin, understand this, gold, precious, you're yellow. And yellow comes from the Greek word kolos, where we get the word cholera. It comes from the word, it means gall. Yellow is the color between orange and green, between regret and jealousy. So he says, basically, you've got some real problems. Now, those problems ought to be brought to Jesus, not to the enemy. See, you don't want to believe that your problem stems from the fact that you're orange and green. You come from the root plant, you regret. And then you're jealous of those that don't have the problems that you have. But they've got their own problems. So they're jealous, they're green at you because of the problems they have that you don't have. But they don't realize they got their own set of problems. So you see, there's really no reason to be green at anybody else. It ain't easy being green. So see, right off to begin, he says, you have to understand your condition. You're full of regret, and you're full of envy, and you're full of gall. Understand what that means. That's why you have the chemical imbalances. That's why you always have this infection, that infection. You snot here and you snot there. Well, the problem is you have a chemical imbalance. You're yellow. You're full of gall. You're always fluctuating between orange and green. Now, if you brought that to Jesus, he'd take care of it. You take it to the enemy instead and make yourself sick. Amen. Now, yellow, kolos, gall. Combination of orange and green means jaundice, and this is your yellow condition. Now jaundice means a condition in which the eyeballs, the skin, and the urine become abnormally yellow as a result of bile pigment in the blood. Not bile pigment, bile pigment in the blood, which means what? You're over-secreting. You're full of regret. You're full of jealousy. You're full of anger. You're full of envy. So what happens? It gives you a jaundiced condition. Now, don't tell me, say, well, I'm all right on the outside. You're jaundiced on the inside. Now, if it gets bad enough, it'll show up on the outside. But I'm talking spiritual here. It's a result of bile pigment in the blood. Jaundice also means a bitter or prejudiced state of mind caused by jealousy and envy. That's the first thing that God says. Your color tells you where you're at. You're yellow. Now, to bring that recognition to Jesus, and Jesus says, you recognize. See, you can't go to Jesus and say, oh, man, I'm great. You can only go to Jesus with the admission that you're yellow. That's why you're such a coward. That's why you're afraid of her. You don't know if you're going to pay your bills. You don't know if this is going to work. Oh, I don't know if Jesus is really going to do this. You are a flat spiritual coward. You're yellow. It's just basically, in a nutshell, I don't know how else to tell you. Liar, liar, pants off. You're just yellow. That's it. Now, God is saying, look, that isn't something for you to be ashamed of. That's something for you to recognize. See, because the condition is there. I'm yellow. You're yellow. Everybody's yellow. Now, there's only two things that separate us. Those of us that take this condition to the Lord and get healed, and those of us that try to do it ourselves, take it to the enemy. And what do? You get more regret and more envy and more jealousy. Now, I'm going to prove to you, you have jaundice. And I'm going to prove to you that the reason you have it physically is you're not taking these things to Jesus, to the truth. You get this jealousy, you know, she's this and he's that. That's not true. The truth of the matter is, you're full of regret and you're full of envy because you don't have what God gave you.
Amen.
That's your problem. Your problem isn't that someone else has what God gave them. Your problem is you don't have what God gave you. So now you're jaundiced. You have a bitter, prejudiced state of mind caused by jealousy and envy. Now that you have the yellow, now remember what else it is. It's a heavy, yellow, inert chemical element. Now you become inert. Your jealousy and your envy, your bile, your gall, your anger, your unwillingness to recognize where you are and take this to the truth. Now see, it isn't a question of some of us have this and some of us don't. We all got this. The only question is, who are you taking it to? Now if you don't take it to the truth, you're never going to get healed. And some of you have been looking for the truth all your life. I'm telling you, he's going to lead you to a star. And if it isn't me, then for God's sake, ask him to send you one. But you're not going to get it without one. But suffice to say, now that you're jaundiced, you become inert. Inert means to be without skill and idle. It means to be influenced or full of inertia. Inert means without power to move, act, or resist. In other words, what God is saying, if you brought this inertia, say, I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. I don't have the power to do right. I don't have the power to do anything. I can't do anything. I can't resist. Well, Jesus is saying, well, good. You mean you can't? You recognize you can't resist. All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get happy. I want you to forgive everybody. I want you to forgive your parents. I want you to start doing right. Oh, you said you couldn't resist. See, if you bring your inertia to Jesus, your problems will be solved just like that. You know what the problem is? You know who has your inertia? Your cigarettes, your alcohol, your temper, your anger, your jealousy, your rage, your frustration. And then you say, I can't resist it. And you can't. Because it's got your gold, hasn't it? See, now I never said and tried to tell you that I have skill and I have power and I have the ability to resist. I don't. But you see, if I take this to Jesus, then I can't resist him. But if I take it to the enemy, then I can't resist him. But the fact of the matter is, we can't resist, can we? So it is, the question is not whether you can resist or not. The question is, who are you living with? Because that's where you can't resist. So now every time you light one up or cram one or jam it or whatever you do with it, then that tells you who you can't resist. That tells you who you took it to. Now, you're not to be condemned or criticized for not having the ability to resist. I'm in your face because of who you're taking it to. Because whoever you take it to, you're not going to be able to resist them. Whoever gets your gold, you can't resist them. So inert means to have no power to move, to act, or to resist. Means physically or mentally inactive, dull, slow, having few or no active properties.
No.
Now, if you were turning this condition of yours to Jesus, you'd be a dynamo. You'd be up all the time reading, doing whatever, working, doing whatever, because Jesus, you can't resist me. See, he's the power. All power is, he's the light. He never sleeps. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, omnipresent. Man, that's what we wouldn't be able to resist. But who don't you resist? You get up in the morning, just had 5 days off, and say, oh, God, if I only have another day. How many damn days do you want off, person? Because you have inertia, don't you?
Yeah.
See, you can't resist the lazy one. And let me tell you why you're lazy, because the one you can't resist, he ain't got no body. He's been defeated. He ain't got no legs. He ain't got no arms. He ain't got no feet. He can't do anything on this earth at all. So then you give your goal to him, and then you get up in the morning, and you just can't, and I don't know. And what's the problem? You're mirroring who you're serving. You are mirroring the one you gave your goal to. So now your inertia is that you can't move. You're physically and mentally inactive, But there's a good side to this. I approach this and I'm physically and mentally inactive. I don't know diddly. My brain has nothing to do with this. It's a storage tank is all it is. That's all I use this for. It's his job to make me a reflection of him. All I have to do is bring him my gold and say, I can't do it. I'm mentally inactive. I couldn't figure this out on my best day. I'm slow. I'm dull. I have no active properties. I can't move, act, or resist. I can't do anything without you, Lord. I can't even resist you. I can't do anything. I don't even know where to turn in this book, much less understand it. So then I get to reflect him because I brought him that fact. But what do? You take it to the enemy. So now he's saying, well, I can't. Satan, I can't, and I'm so tired. And he says, yeah, me too, man. Jesus just beat the hell out of me. I can't do anything either. Why, he cut the legs out from under me. That guy didn't give me a break. I can't do anything on this earth anymore. He defeated me. Defeat, take away all the ability to move, act, or do feats of any kind. That's why you act the way that you do. That's why your body doesn't work right. That's why everything is slow. You need a pill to make things go faster. That's why people need drugs. They need caffeine. They need nicotine. They need sugar. They need all of these things to try to get them going faster. Why? Because they have inertia. But they're reflecting the enemy. They've given the gold to someone else. See, gold is inert. It doesn't do anything but just lay there. Someone has to get it and make it into something. And man, then people will die for it. But by itself, it's just there. As a matter of fact, if you don't take it out and refine it, it looks like an old rock. Right. Looks like nothing. It's inert. It can do nothing by itself. But in the hands of a skilled individual, it becomes the most precious commodity on the face of this earth in the physical world, outside of God's created being. So it's inert. Now, those that are inert then end up with inertia. Inertia means lack of skill. You haven't got one bit of skill. All you're doing is you're reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He let you, to the degree that you came to him, he lets you reflect him in some area. And that's it. You have no skill. I have no skill. All I can do is take that knowledge to my Lord and have him then reflect in me whatever skill he wants to reflect. That's all I can do. But some of you think the skill is yours. Some of you think somehow or other you're special. It's a gift, friend. And if you abuse that gift, you're not going to have it very long. Right. Or you're going to have all this great gift nobody wants. See, what? I don't need that. And the only one that appreciates your gift then is you. You have inertia, lack of skill, ignorance. Inertia means ignorance. Inertia means the tendency of matter to remain at rest, if it's at rest, or if moving, to keep moving, but in the same direction. That's what inertia is. It means if you're heading this way, if you're already drinking, if you're already smoking, you ain't going to change on your own, friend. You got inertia. And inertia means the tendency of something, if it's moving in a certain direction, it just keeps going. It doesn't stop by it. It has to be acted upon by some force that's stronger than friction, gravity. Something has to stop it. Without friction, you get something going and it would just go. I could hit a golf ball forever without friction. Without something to act on it in an equal force, an equal and opposite force, there would be no inertia. So you see, what has to happen, it's the tendency of something to remain at rest. In other words, if a golf ball's sitting there, ain't never going to move unless something moves it. Wind, an earthquake, a golf club, kick it. Something's got to move it or it'll sit there. However, once you hit it, if it wasn't for wind resistance or trees, if you're a bad golfer, it would just keep going. So inertia means the tendency of something to keep going in the direction that's already going in. So what do we take to Jesus? Hey, look, Lord, here's my problem. I've been trained wrong, and this is the direction I'm going, and there ain't a thing in the world I can do about it. I have inertia. And the Lord says, well, why don't we just turn you around, and I'll just hook you up to my star. And don't worry about it. Once we get you going in that direction, then you'll have a tendency to go in the same direction. Keep going in the same direction unless you're acted upon by an equal and opposite force, which Jesus has no equal force and he has no opposite force because he defeated it all. You see how simple this is. You just don't want to be gold. You just don't want to take your gold to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is you're gold whether you like it or not, but your enemy has the gold. So now you have inertia. Now this tendency is to remain at rest or to keep moving in the same direction unless you're affected by some outside force. Now that's the first thing I have to do is deal with your inertia. I have to stop you. I have to be used by God as that outside force, that one that will not agree with you, will not agree with you, because that's the only thing that's going to stop you. Now some of you have stopped and say, well, I ain't going, that's it. Then I got to do one of these and say, now go in the other direction. See, to get you going is the hard. See, once you're going, you're going to find out how easy this is. Inertia also means a tendency to remain in a fixed condition without change. Disinclination to move or act. Now, look who you took this goal to. You took it to the enemy. And now you say, well, I can't change. I've tried so hard. I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to gain weight. I'm trying to stop this. I'm trying to start this. But I just can't seem. I just seem to keep going, and I'm trying to stop, and I can't. Well, what's happened? You've taken the goal to the enemy. You've taken the goal to God's enemy. And instead of, and see, Satan doesn't have a star to be an equal force to stop you and say, turn around, let's go the other way. He says, you're doing just fine. Go, and bring more with you, by the way. Let's evangelize hell. Let's have some revival. See, so now you have a tendency to remain in a fixed condition without change. There's people sitting in right here that have inertia coming out of their ears. You've gone as far as you're going to go. You're in a fixed condition. You don't want to change anymore. But you got the gold, haven't you? And you think you're sitting there saying, oh, I can't, Lord. The Lord says, you're a liar. The fact that you can't change means you gave this inertia, this inability to stop on your own. You've given it to your enemy, to my enemy, because had you given it to me, I would give you the ability to go in a direction where you'd have money, you'd have everything. No one would stop you. Nothing would stop you because there is no equal and opposite force to the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly the enemy has your gold. He has your inertia. And now you're wandering around the galaxy with no star, nobody to guide you. Why? Because Satan doesn't even know where he's at himself. So inertia then means a disinclination to move or act. And that's when you finally get to the position where you say, the hell with it. Who cares? I can't. I tried. I really wanted to. God as my witness, I wanted to change as my witness. Yes, you did. You did want to change. You just didn't want to change what you should have changed, but you want to change something. You just didn't want to take this to Jesus. And it isn't that you even don't want to take it to Jesus. You don't want to admit you need a star to be led there. Amen. So you take this inertia, this ability. See, if you gave it to Jesus and Jesus said, okay, let's start you going the right direction, son. And you say, wow, man, I keep going now. Nothing can stop me. And nothing can stop you unless there was a force coming the other way. So you see, just starting you in that direction, and you got it made. Because nothing can stop you. And if you don't believe that, look at all your filthy habits. What's been able to stop them? You're seriously lacking in starship, that's why. You got no starship, that's your problem. No enterprise. Let me tell you what else gold has, the property that gold has besides this inertia. From inertia, if you remember, it has a high degree of ductility. Now understand this now. God's going to strip away every excuse that you have. This I don't know and I'm trying routine, I'm fed up to hear with it. Ductility means easily molded, easily led, you're predictable, you're ductile.
You have a high degree of ductility. You're easily molded and you're easily led. Now, how can you go to Jesus Christ one day, you're going to see him physically and say, oh, Lord, I really wanted to. I wanted to change, but boy, I couldn't. And I wanted to follow, but I couldn't. He says, well, wait a minute. You have a high degree of ductility. Oh, you wanted me to mold you. Friend, oh, yes, Lord, I did. And you wanted me to lead you. Oh, yes, but I couldn't. Well, but look at your life. Weren't you easily molded all your life? Weren't you easily led? Who threatened you to make you start those cigarettes? Oh, nobody. That was easy. Well, then you're easily led, aren't you? See, so you're not going to be able to tell Jesus the garbage that you give me. I don't even believe it. The fact of the matter is you're gold, friends, and you're easily molded and you're easily led and you're tractable. Tractable means easily managed and easily taught and easily controlled. Now you're trying to tell me this is too hard. I know why it is, because this gold went to the enemy. I'm telling you right now that you are easily managed, you are tractable, you're easily managed, you're easily taught. Now you know that. You didn't have to teach your children how to lie. It was simple. They just picked it up, just watched you, didn't they? You're easily taught. Now, what does that tell you? That you don't have the ability to be easily taught? No. What it tells you is that you've given this goal to the enemy instead of to the truth. See, I'm not asking you to look for Jesus somewhere in the clouds and say, here, Lord. I'm just saying, look, every time you hear the truth, follow it. Give yourself to the truth. Instead, you lie. You make excuses. Your pride comes into this, and you try to fight me tooth and nail. What are you trying to do? You're trying to take your gold, not to the truth. You just don't want to take your gold there. You just don't want to be easily managed, easily taught, and easily controlled by the truth. So what does that mean? You're easily managed, easily taught, and easily controlled by the lie. Now, all you have to do is go back in your life again, back to the bar where you started. And all those lies, boy, you sopped them up like a dry sponge, didn't you?
Yeah.
Easily taught, easily controlled, and easily managed, by the way. And then you have the filthy guts to come to God and say, well, boy, I'd sure like to, but boy, this is hard. And I'm trying to learn. And you know, in a strange kind of way, you're telling the truth. Because you really want to learn this, but you make sure you give your gold to the enemy so you can't learn this. And then you see how easy it is for you to learn wrong. And then now, as long as you keep taking your gold there, then this ability that you have, this quickness of mind. Someone asked me last night, some silly thing was said on TV, and it just came to me, how do you do that? Oh, simple. You have a clear mind. You're easily taught. You're easily managed. You're easily controlled. Your mind works quick. We have the mind of Christ. What do you think? He's a dummy?
No.
See, the problem is you just don't understand what God has given you. You don't understand. You're squandering away the golden talents. You're squandering them away. Give them to his enemy. You buried them instead of giving them to God. He can use these qualities in you. See how he built you? He built you so that while you following him, you're absolutely unstoppable.
That's right.
But without following him, then you have those same talents become your undoing. Because then the enemy uses those against you. But you see, you got too much pride to understand and believe that you're that easily led. And then on top of that, he says, as gold, here's what I want from you. Bring me this high degree of malleability that you have. Malleability means something that can be hammered, pounded, or pressed into various shapes without breaking.
Oh.
See, malleability, you say, oh, this is too hard. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? Yet, you can smoke and fill your lungs with poison, and somehow they adapt, and somehow they take you for years and years, and finally they give in. But man, there was a lot of malleability there, wasn't there? You've been angry and upset and critical and judgmental for all these years, and man, you've gone with the flow, and you've been with it, and the pressure, and somehow you survive. But for someone to tell you,
The Lord Jesus wants to remove that from you, and all you have to do is just be nice to that person. Now,
I can't. That's too hard.
What? Wait a minute. You have a high degree of malleability. If that wasn't the case, how have you succeeded in being a jerk as long as you have? Well, see, you can be hammered, pounded, and pressed into various shapes without breaking. And I know why, because you have all kinds of different shapes. You're one person at work, you're another person here, you're another person at home. And I've seen you. See, when you don't have authority, when you're not in authority, oh, yes, praise the Lord, yes, sir, praise the Lord, yes, everybody be nice. The powers that be are ordained of God, yes, yes, but thank you, Lord, everything is nice. See, you like that because when there's people who say, now, God said, feed his sheep. God said, the powers that be are ordained of God. But what happens when you're the authority? Thor has arrived. And all of a sudden, all the rules are out the window, aren't they? Now you're the one that says, what happened then to, remember, the powers that be are ordained of God. Be nice to God's children. What happened to it then? Oh, you lost your malleability, didn't you? You gave the gold to the enemy. Because you can be hammered, pounded, and pressed into various shapes without breaking. You prove it all day in your life. You're as big a hypocrite as there is. Don't tell me. I've seen you. You're one person here, another person there, and when things are great, and you see even here in church, when things are going your way, praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, hallelujah, and let's go on an outing.
Yeah.
And when things ain't going your way, I don't even get a postcard. Nothing. Malleability also means capable of being changed, being molded, being trained, and highly adaptable. That's a skill you already have. You already have it. You're going to be without excuse with God, friend. You can't stand before God and say, oh, I wanted to, but I couldn't. He said, you're a liar. You have that ability, and he's going to prove it to you by showing you that Satan changed you and adapted you to whatever he wanted. You started out with just a little puff, and you ended up cramming it up your nose, didn't you? Seems to me like you're pretty adaptable there. I mean, I don't see that you have a lot of this problem. I mean, you just went with the flow, didn't you? Whatever it, you know, you ought to thank God that they didn't pack it in Colombian cinder blocks. Because you would have adapted to it. You'd have found a way. You'd have put plates in there, anything, your nostrils, anything. You would have, like the Ubangis, you'd have plates in there. Your nostrils would be this wide. Somehow, you'd get those cinder blocks up there, man. You're going to be adaptable. See, you can do that. See, the skin stretches. You can do, your earlobes can be down to here. Your lips can be out to there. They put plates in there. One time I told you, man, you ought to do that. Put your bowl there, put your cereal in there, and eat on the way to work. Don't even need a spoon. Every time you need to take a swig, just go like that. And everybody who's driving by, you say, hi, yes. They think you're talking to them, and all you're doing is taking in more Cheerios. Very adaptable. See, don't tell me. You didn't start out being this stupid.
No.
You've refined your habits to a high degree. You've taken your gold, and you've given it to the enemy. Man, you are really, you got this thing down to an art. You're a goldsmith of the highest order. See, you're like Aaron. You say, oh, we just threw the gold in there, and I don't know what happened, and this calf jumped out and sat there, and it was carved and intricate, and he did all the carving. And what did he say? Oh, it just jumped out of there. I don't know. We just threw some earrings in there, and what do I know? See, there's no way out of this. You're capable of being changed. You're capable of being molded. You're capable of being trained, and you're highly adaptable. All you have to do is look at your habits and remember how they were when you started and how they are now. And with most of you, all that's happened is you become more subtle about it. You've adapted to Christianity. You've been molded and changed so that you look better, but you have a different excuse now, and the excuse is basically the result is still the same. Very malleable, very capable of being changed, molded and trained, and highly adaptable. You have found, see, aren't people amazing? You put them in prison,
and they'll make wine out of their week old shorts. Somehow they'll distill out of their shorts and socks a way to get drunk. They're highly adaptable, aren't they? They'll make weapons out of anything.
Yeah.
They'll take a comb and file a plastic comb and file it down and make a lethal weapon out of it. They're highly adaptable. We can come up with anything. We take a scoopful of dirt out of the earth, refine all the metals out of it. The next thing you know, you got a rocket ship. And where did it all come from? Dirt. We just took dirt and refined different metals. We took oil and made the plastics, but it all comes from dirt. It all comes from the earth. Godlike in our appearance. God took a handful of dirt and said, I create man out of this. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God can create out of dirt. But he said, you're in my image and likeness. And you take a look at all those cars out there several years ago, it was nothing but dirt. Someone took it and refined the metals out of it and pounded them and molded them and shaped them and heated them and pounded them again and finally put them all together. And lo and behold, you got a car, but it used to be a pile of dirt before. You don't understand what God has given us. There's no excuse for you living this way. Absolutely none. You're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, and you're taking this precious gold that you have and you're giving it to the enemy. And finally, this is the last thing that God says about you, what he wants from you. He says, you're precious. He wants you to understand that what you're doing to yourself is totally against every fiber of his being. Because you're precious. Even though you don't give a damn about yourself, that is no excuse. He said, to me, you are precious, and I paid for you. You accepted me as your Savior. I consider you precious, and you're still treating my property like dirt. You have no excuse for that. Well, nobody loves me, and I this and that. No, he said, you're a liar. You're precious to me. I want you. But I have bile, and I'm malleable, and I have inertia. He said, I know. That's part of the goal. That's what I want. I want to use that. You're precious. And then finally, the word precious means to be of great price and of great value, very costly. See what you're really saying? God the Father said, you are so valuable, you are of such great price, that when I decided I wanted you for the rest of eternity to live with me, I looked at the price tag on you. And it was so high, there was only one thing in all of my creation that would pay for you. That's how precious you are. And what was it? Jesus Christ, my son, God. He says, that's the only thing in all of my creation that had enough value to buy you legitimately because you sold yourself to the devil. He says, that's how precious you are. Now, the next time you go out acting depressed and acting like a stupid jerk, and thinking, I'm this, and I'm down, and nobody loves me, and I don't care, and I'm going to do this to myself. Understand who you're fooling with. And understand you're not going to use that depressed argument with God. He's going to tell you, how could you possibly thought that? When I wanted to buy you, I had nothing else. He owns everything. All the gold there is on this earth, all the value of everything, rubies, diamonds, everything, he owns it all. And all of it wasn't enough to pay for one of us. All of that wasn't enough to pay for me or you. Now, that's how precious you are. Now, how can you justify being depressed, being sick, being down on yourself, caring what someone else thinks about you? Isn't it enough that God values you this much? What the hell's wrong with you, man? Women, where's your mind? What's wrong with you? How can you be depressed and care what some fool thinks about you or doesn't think about you? When God himself says, look, I gave you the best. If that isn't enough, there ain't no more, friend. There's nothing else to give you. And instead of seeing yourself as valuable, what do? You put yourself down. You put everything about your life down. You put yourself, your circumstances, and finally your health goes in the toilet. And what's your excuse? Nobody loves me. And then one of your favorite excuses is you don't love you either. Well, I don't care whether you love you or nobody else loves you. I know somebody that does. And you're valuable and precious whether you love yourself or not. As a matter of fact, you loving you doesn't add a thing to your value. And let me tell you something else. My loving you doesn't add anything to your value. And you loving me adds nothing to me. That's why I'm not addicted to your love. See, the minute I realize that Jesus Christ, God, loved me enough to give his very best, more than all the universe could comprehend, there's a value we can't even set a value on. It's priceless. And that's what it took to buy me. Or Satan could have had a legitimate hold on me and say, you can't have him because you didn't pay the price. Reuben is worth more than all the gold, all the diamonds, all the silver, all everything on it. There is, and in fact, not only on this planet, but in all of God's creation. Can you imagine just how much metals and ores and diamonds and gold and pressures there must be on all the stars in the universe and all the different planets? Can you imagine how much all that would be worth on today's stock market? And that wasn't enough to buy me from Satan. You have absolutely no right whatsoever to consider yourself unworthy. To consider yourself like if you're nothing and treat yourself like if you're some scumbag and it's all right for you to put trash in your body, a precious body that God paid for and paid a pretty price for it, by the way. You're not a BMW or Mercedes. They couldn't even take, there's no comparison. But if you got one of those stupid machines, you'd be out there licking it every day, taking care of it. You change the oil every 10 minutes. Would to God that you would take as much care of yourself as we do of these stupid machines. I don't see anything that God put any value on those. Those are our servants is all they are. But instead, all I hear about you is complain, complain, complain. You're not happy when you have a job. You're not happy when you don't. You're not happy when you're feeling good. You're not happy when you're not. You're just not happy. Blow your nose. Don't talk that way. Don't whine. Let's get a life. Let's get with it here. You're gold. Don't you understand this? You are gold. You are precious. Oh, man, if I could pawn you, I would. Get something out of you. But forgive me, Lord. A slip of the tongue here. And finally, precious means to be held in high esteem. Extremely beloved. Very dear and very great. Now, let me tell you something. When you give that to Jesus, he said, I hold you in the very highest esteem. Now, when you get up in the morning or during your day, you're depressed and you're bummed and you are in the lowest esteem, who did you take your gold to? Did you take it to the Most High? Uh-uh. You took it to the Most Low, didn't you? And then you have the filthy nerve to blame it on someone, another one of God's children. You don't even have an inkling of what the word precious, you have no idea what you mean to God. Well, you can't even comprehend what you mean to me. Why do you think I do all this? That you're precious to me. You're extremely important. Without you, I'd have to get a life, wouldn't I? This is my life. I have to say, Reuben, get a life, will you? I can't afford to be without one of you. As soon as one of you isn't here, there's something missing, something precious. Listen, just one of you is worth more than all of the value of the entire universe. Now, how could you possibly not be here and might not miss you? But you think about this. You could go without seeing me from now on and never miss it. Something seriously wrong there. Yeah, and you see, the problem isn't that you have it with me. The problem is you've taken your gold to the enemy. And that's why you're always depressed. That's why you're always down. That's why you're so easily led by your habits. That's why you're so emotional. That's why things don't work. You're always defeated. Always defeated. See, you don't understand what's going on with you. See, and every one of us as human beings, I've been given a desire for a scapegoat. This is a God-given desire. I have a desire to blame what's wrong with me on somebody else. Everybody does. That's a God-given desire. See, if I didn't, no one would look to Jesus. We're always looking. I say, oh, you mean he'll take the blame? Boy, I said, here. But let me tell you what happens. When, see, because Jesus says, I won't take it unless you confess you did it. I won't take it unless you would confess your fault. So now you have this guilt, this blame, and you don't want to take it to Jesus. You don't want to take it because he's the truth. You want to take this gold to him, but you have a desire for a scapegoat. You have a desire to blame someone for what's wrong with you. So you start looking for each other. Will you be my Jesus? You take the blame. This is your fault. You die for this. Well, after you do that long enough, you're going to find yourself all by yourself. Now you look around and say, I need a scapegoat. I need someone to blame for this. Having no one else, you turn on yourself. And then you start blaming yourself for everything. Paranoid, schizophrenic, psychotic, double, triple personalities. One way now, another way 10 minutes from now. God solves all those problems. At the end of the month, you're still the Jekyll again. You're still the Mr. Hyde again. You just fluctuate back and forth. I got to be shaving you about every 28 minutes because you grow these instant beards. The moon, it's the middle of the day, and I could swear there's a full moon now because all of this, and fangs. And then the minute later, you're, oh, yes, Lord, thank you. And then the next minute, there you are, a werewolf again. What's the problem? You have this God-given desire that you cannot shake to put with the fault, the blame for what's wrong with you on someone else. God gave you that desire. Don't fight it. The problem is you're not putting it on Jesus because Jesus won't buy your story. And neither will I. So as a result, you go all through life looking for someone to blame. And you think the problem is that you feel like someone else should be responsible for what you did wrong. That's not your problem. It's who you want to be responsible for what's wrong with you. If you take this goal to Jesus, the deal would be made. Instead, you take it to someone else and say, here, you have dominion over this. This is your fault. And the minute you blame someone else, you feel better, don't you? You even convince yourself, and you'll figure it out how you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, what have you made? You've taken Jesus out of his position, and you blame someone else for what's wrong with you. Now, even if you can succeed in that, when you say, oh, Lord, I have a scapegoat. Who is it? That's Brother Guacamole. I don't accept him as atoning for your sin. He's got his own sins. So what's the problem? Guacamole then turns you in. You turn in Brother Guacamole, and neither one of you get, or Sister Guacamaca. So as a result, no one gives their gold to Jesus. And we don't even have the frankincense yet, or the myrrh. See, do you understand something about gold now? And see, the mental part is not what I'm worried about. I'm telling you where you're at, what you have. And these qualities you have, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you think you're exercising them or not, you've got them. And the only question is, does God have your gold, or does the enemy have it? And all you have to do is look at malleability, ductility, inert, and precious. And if those things aren't working in a negative fashion, you've taken your gold to the Antichrist instead of the Christ. And that's why you don't go back another way. You go back to Herod, back to your own country, the same way you came. And then we come again. And then we go again. And then we come again. Back and forth, because you just don't want to turn loose of Herod. You know who's got the gold, don't you? Herod, the hero. This is a freeing message for you if you learn from it. If not, it's just going to give you another way, something else to complain about. And the choice is yours. I'll be back.
Amen.
Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?